All right, great. Thanks. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to preach a sermon tonight that I hope will be especially helpful when it comes to parenting, and particularly tonight, teenagers. I mentioned this morning, it's not really a message that's only helpful to parenting teens, but I think it could be especially helpful thinking about parenting teens. We're hoping that children will grow up through their teen years. I mentioned yesterday in the Heartline that some people are intimidated by teenagers. I sometimes wonder if that's because they remember that they were teenagers. And sometimes those can be very challenging days. The whole phenomenon of teen, the idea of speaking of a certain group of people as teens, that really is a very recent phenomenon in our culture. It never used to be that. It used to be children and adolescents and adults and that sort of thing. But in any case, yeah, it's become a whole phenomenon now. And teen ministry and teen this and teen that. But in any case, we'd like to look at some scripture here. And if I could begin by saying, I do not want to blast teenagers or parents here. Amen? We don't want to do that. We'd like to be helpful. Can we affirm as we begin 2 points that, first of all, parenting is not easy? You know, if you could just ponder that for a moment. I think we'd all acknowledge that. I hope we would. Parenting is not easy. And I would encourage young people to understand that parenting is not easy. But can we also add to that a companion truth? And that is this. Growing up is not easy. Now, it really isn't. And sometimes what can happen in parenting, and this is not so much with children, but more with teenagers or somewhere in their adolescence and getting older, when the issue is that children don't think. No offense, but they don't think. Not at the level that a teenager does. And there's Andrew Hatcher. Good to have you, pal. Anyway, and teenagers start to think at a different level. And I believe that we ought to encourage that. Now, sometimes what can happen is teens aren't encouraged to think because parents are intimidated by the kind of thinking that comes out. You want to encourage that. And I would encourage you to encourage that really early. Encourage thinking, thoughtful contemplation, and just really open speaking about it. And so, you know, what happens sometimes is parents just long for their children to understand what it would be like to be a parent. It's not going to happen. Get over it. They do not understand what it's like to be a parent. They will not understand being a parent. You cannot expect them to be sympathetic to you. They are not. They will not be. They cannot. It is impossible. On the other hand, children, teenagers, long for their parents to understand what it's like to be a teenager. You can. You've been there. You know what it's like to be a teenager. You might say, not like this. No, you were probably worse. Maybe not. That's just a dig. But parenting is not easy, and we want to accept that. I mean, but neither is growing up. Let's acknowledge that. Let's acknowledge that this thing of, you know, sorting through the minefields of life as a kid, as a teenager, that's trying to figure out, okay, let me get this straight. You think about a church like ours. You think about families like ours. And so here you have this very narrow view of life called Christianity. And then you even narrow it further, and you're going to say Bible-believing Christianity. Then you narrow it. I mean, we are really, really narrow. No apology for that. But we're really narrow. And a kid that begins to think and is exposed, rightfully, but nevertheless exposed, to the reality of the world, can look and see all of this glitz and glamour and all the tinsel and all the glitters. And it's like, why say no to all that? There are really good answers. And I think sometimes as Christians, as parents, we make a big mistake if we kind of say Christianity is, but there's this big, beautiful world out there you got to say no to. That is why it took 2 weeks to say, grow mentally, you know, and grow spiritually and grow socially and grow physically. That's why I spent that time to talk about vision and lift up your eyes and look at the opportunities that we have as human beings. Christianity is not constrictive. God's will is not to constrict us and to restrict us from anything that is good. God doesn't say no to us about those things that are good. God tells us no to things that we ourselves would agree with him that no is the right answer if we could see what he saw. See? He only says no to us with things that we might be drawn to. He only says no to us because we don't know. I mean, the reason why he says no to us is because he's trying to help us. He could just say, well, go ahead, learn. But he loves us too much to do that. And so he will try to give us a choice. I should try to. He will expose us to choice. So now I would say this too. Teenagers are not as far from parenting as they might think. That's kind of a little mutual jab at the teenagers. Because it's really easy for a kid who's, I don't know, maybe not 13 or 14, but you get up 16, 17, 18, it's really, really easy to kind of be thinking, you know, hey, you know, mom, dad, I mean, come on, you just don't get it. You be careful. You might be a mom or a dad in just a handful of years. And you know, yeah, that might seem like it's far off because to you it is far off because 5 years from now, from a 15-year-old is a third of their life. But how long does 5 years take? Sometimes like this on parenting is sometimes to a hard-hearted teenager or a hard-hearted kid or even a hard-hearted parent, they can go out and drive away and listen to the sermon and derive from the sermon points that they go away and say, ha, that's why my dad is a failure. My dad didn't do that. Or, yeah, that's what's wrong with my kid. Yeah, that's, you know. Well, that's pretty dumb. Come on, we're all sinners. There's nobody in here who's got a perfect mom. There's nobody in here that had a perfect dad. There's nobody in here that had perfect kids. We're all sinners. Every single one of us fail all the time. And if we're going to take an ideal book, we're going to say this is the way it ought to be, then we have to acknowledge that we are going to fail. And by the way, we shouldn't be intimidated by the prospect of failing. We should be intimidated by the prospect that we fail and don't realize it. It is a mercy to realize and to understand our failings, because then we do not have to stay there, and our failure does not have to be final. Say, teenagers blame their parents, parents blame the teens, and everybody blames the youth pastor. Yeah, it doesn't help to fix blame, and so the purpose tonight is to try to fix some problems if we can. Now, the passage we're looking at, three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians 6. I believe that these verses are giving to us three completely separate levels of living. And I believe that these three levels can only be accomplished in a specific order that God gives them to us here. So that's what we're going to talk about. The only way to get to the one level is through the other level. Think of it as think of it as a building. You have the foundation, you know, whatever kind of a foundation it is. Let's say it's concrete, whatever. You know, it's on a slab, footers, whatever. You must have that right before you put up the walls. You know, put on the roof. So you've got step one, you've got step two, you've got step three. I mean, you can't put the roof up before you have walls, right? Are you with me? You can't put the roof up before you have walls.
Right? How many think that you put the roof up before walls?
What do you put the roof on? Come on, you have to have walls before roof. You have to have foundation before you put walls. Okay, so verse 1 is foundation. Okay, verse 2 is walls. Verse 3 is roof. See? You want to get to the roof. But if I could see this as begin, everybody wants to get to the roof. You'll see this in a moment. Everybody wants to get there. There's no question about that. But you cannot get to the roof without starting with a foundation. You cannot do it. And if you aim for the roof without trying to get on the walls and the foundation, you fail. And you will not be able to pour a proper foundation if you're trying to build the roof. Forget the roof. If you do the number one right and number two right, number three will happen. Forget number three. It'll happen. You'll see that. You'll see that right here, the way the grammar of this text is written. Okay? So you got three levels. What are the levels? Look at it. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So all the teenagers said, great, I'm not a child. Oh, yes, you are. You got parents that are living somewhere in here. You're probably still there. You're living in their home and they're paying for your bread and they're paying for your electricity and they're paying for your food. You're right here in this verse. You're part of that family. So you say, oh, great. Here I'm a teenager. The pastor's going to come at me and say, I need to obey. You have better. You've got it exactly right. No backup. Obey. Do what you're told. Period. No middle ground. And all God's parents said, no, don't say that. We'll come back to that. Yeah, so we'll come back to that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. It's very interesting. Verse 1 is explicit when it says, obey. It is a verb, it is a command, you must do this. Verse 2, very clearly, same kind of an idea. Honor thy father and mother. But look at verse 3. Verse 3, the idea of well-being, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Can you see that verse 3 is simply a result? You don't aim for that. You don't do that. It just happens if 1 and 2 are in place. And if 1 and 2 are not in place, 3 won't happen. If 1 and 2 are in place, are not in place, 3 won't happen. You know, in other words, verse 3, this idea of that it may be, how does it say it? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. You know, parents bring home a little child, right? A tiny little baby. And what do they want for that baby? They want that baby to have a good, long life. That's verse 3. But sometimes with parenting, we so want to have relationship with our child. We so want to do it well. That we try to do it our own way instead of going through verses 1 and 2. And then we fail. Listen, parents do not fail in parenting because they're not sincere. And some parents might be. But sincerity is simply not enough. Spirituality is simply not enough. Praying is simply not enough. You must be sincere. You must worship. You must pray. But there's more. And God's given it to us, so we're not in the dark. The only way to get to the level of well-being is through honoring authority. The only way to get to the level of honoring authority is through obedience. Obedience is level 1. And what I put in your notes there is a relationship of obedience. That's what you've got to aim for. At the earliest possible day. The goal is with the parent and the child. The goal is a relationship that is not touchy-feely. It doesn't have to be loving. It doesn't have to be really kind. You don't have to worry about whether they really know that you love them or not. You don't have to worry about really being affirming to them. Don't have to worry about that. You have to worry about obedience. If they don't learn obedience, they will not honor you. Okay?
if they do not learn obedience, they will not honor you. Obedience comes first. Honor off the walls. Obedience is the foundation. You must get obedience right. You must get obedience right. You must get obedience right. Do you think I'm emphasizing that? I am pleading with you. Let me tell you. I finished a sermon last Sunday night, and I went home, and I was so broken. I really, Janice had to put up with it. I would do anything to get you to get this. Really, anything. I don't know how to get some of these things across, but I am desperate. I really am. I'm praying so much. I'm so desperate to help parents with this. I am so, so very tired and sad watching children who grow up in churches like this or in this church and go out and live for the devil. Doesn't that grieve us? And I'm pleading with them. This is absolutely essential. There is no substitute for this. You absolutely must start with obedience. No excuses. Obedience. Absolute, implicit obedience to the word. What you say, they do. Period. Just that simple. Be satisfied with nothing less. Nothing less. No excuses. No blame shifting. No other context. No rationale beyond that. Just obedience. You must obey. Now, I'm not talking about, don't think I'm talking about being, you know, a monster. I'm not talking about that. But obedience. Simple, clear obedience. You must obey. This is fundamental. This is foundational. When we talk about fundamental, we are fundamentalists. Why are we fundamentalists? What do we mean by fundamentalists? What are we saying here when we say this is fundamental? We're saying that if you want to learn how to play basketball, you don't have to worry about how wide the court is. You don't have to worry how long the court is. You don't have to worry about how wide the paint is. You don't have to really even know how high the basket is. You really don't even have to know how far it is from the basket to the foul line. You don't have to know that. There's all kinds of things you don't have to know. But I'll tell you some things you got to know. You absolutely must know how to pass. You must know how to dribble. You must know how to shoot. If you cannot pass, dribble, and shoot, you cannot play basketball. What? Not well. Pass, dribble, shoot. That's the fundamentals. Right? If you want to learn how to read, you may not need to know all kinds of things, but you must know your alphabet. That is they are the fundamentals. We are fundamentalists as a church. Why? Because we believe in the fundamentals. We believe that this is the authoritative word of God. We say that we are building on something, we're not moving away from it. It's a different subject. But in parenting, this is a fundamental. If our kids get music right, and get art right, and get speaking right, and get all kinds of other things right. If they're polite, they can get all kinds of things right, but if they don't get obedience right, we lost them. We lost them. We absolutely lost them. If your child will not obey you, he will not obey God. You are the one in that family to help them learn how to obey God. That's the idea.
I've said this before, and I don't know if this helps you. What is obedience? We drove this into our kids' heads. Do what you're told. When you're told. The right attitude. If you do what you're told later, that was not delayed obedience. It was disobedience, and that was punished. If you do what you're told, but you do it with a wrong attitude, that was not obedience with an attitude problem. That was disobedience. What you're told, when you're told, right attitude. Earliest age, what you're told, when you're told, right attitude. Make it simple. Help them to understand. This is about authority. Don't back up on that. Don't back up on that. Make it very, very clear. This is about authority. God
is an authority? The authority. I, in this home, am the authority as the man. I am the husband. My head is on the chopping block. I am accountable for this family as the man. I am the head of this home. I am going to answer to my God for this family. Mom's not going to be there. Kids aren't going to be there. This is on me. I am the head of the home, and I am going to run the ship, so to speak. That's the idea. And then mom comes under that. And children under that. And ideally, mom, dad, and God are all in the exact same line. There's a good agreement between mom and dad. But there is authority in that home, and you must emphasize that. It's essential. You can't go beyond that. You say, well, I really want my kids to love me. Forget that. That comes to point two. Forget it. I'm pleading with you. Forget that. If you want your children to like you, you compromise your ability to parent them. Forget it. It's the exact same thing in ministry here. I learned that with teenagers. Listen. So forget about them liking you. It doesn't make any difference if they like you. All that matters is, do they respect you? And they will not respect you. Children will not respect their parents if they can disobey and get away with it. They are going to test you over and over and over. They will continually test you. They're going to find out, does mom and dad really believe this? They're going to push and push and push and push. They're passionately trying to find out, does this really work or not? And they're going to push you. And God is going to use them to push you. And God is going to use them to push you so you can find out whether in your life, if you really mean this or not, you really believe this or not. That thing of obedience is essential. It's about authority. It's about responding properly to it. It's about breaking that selfish will. It's about learning to follow another. See? In the military, what are they called? Well, what happens in the military? Somebody signs up today. Today is Isaac's last day. Last Sunday here. He walked in late. I had a plan. Something I was going to do with him, but he walked in late. I was in the sermon, so I'm too late. But anyway, I'll try to get with him. But this was his last Sunday here. And he's going to go in the Navy? Yeah, Navy. I should remember that. But what happens when a person goes into the military? What's the first thing that happens? What? Tell me. What is it called? Now, what is boot camp? Why do they call it boot camp? It's because the guys that are the bosses have big boots on. They're beating you all over the place. Right? I mean, maybe not exactly. What are they doing in boot camp? They're trying to break your will. They're trying to say, you're in the army now, or whatever service branch it is. You're in the army now. You are here to take orders. I own you. You will do what you're told. Right or wrong? It's all about authority. It's all about establishing authority. You get the authority right. I mean, you don't get the authority right. It doesn't matter how bright you are, Fred, right? It doesn't matter how bright you are. It doesn't matter what kind of skills you have. You've got to get the authority. You have got to get to the point where you will take orders implicitly. You do exactly what you're told, when you're told. You got to have at least the right attitude on the outside, you know? I'm not sure how much they worry too much about the right attitude. You got it, but, right? I mean, horse training, they talk about breaking the horse. You go from a strong horse with all the potential in the world, but he's not broken. He's wild. Acetate. Right? Ponies. But they're wild. What do? They train them. Why? So that that horse will let someone sit on him. Now, your children aren't horses. They're way smarter than horses. They're way smarter than horses.
But the issue of obedience is not about intelligence. It has nothing to do with it. Did you hear? Nothing to do with intelligence. Nothing to do with intelligence.
Our goal as parents at the youngest age is to help our children get this truth. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. I'm going to teach that to them over and over and over again and help them to understand that this is what is expected. When I tell you what's expected, you can obey or you can disobey. This is what obedience is. This is what it looks like. Anything else is disobedience. If you do this, it's peace, all is well. You do anything else, you will wish you had not, and I will see to it. That's training in obedience. Start at the youngest day. Youngest possible time that you can. You want to start as young as you possibly can. Because every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, some people wait, that child is learning what? He's learning to disobey. He's learning that he's boss. He's learning to do it his own way. And then you're going to have to break that. You're going to have to relearn that. And you may not be able to. Proverbs says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Well, the Lord allows, we'll try to get to some of those verses in this series. But chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's a very fascinating verse because of the timing aspect. When Scripture says, chasten thy son while there is hope, there is, I think, a strong implication there that there's only a certain time when there's hope. That's not to say, because in some sense, as long as a person is alive, there is hope, right? So it's not a matter of, we don't want to understand that verse as being, okay, when they're born, they have this many years while there's hope, and then, you know, all of a sudden there's no hope from then on. That's not the idea. The idea is this. When they go through life, hope is decreasing. It's going away. Chase my son while there is hope is the idea that the most hope is at the earliest possible time. You say, okay, so Pastor, tell me, how early? If I answered that question, you'll be a robot. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? If I answer that question, you don't need to. You don't need to think. You don't need to walk with God. We're really comfortable as Christians hiding behind somebody else's walk with God. Will you just tell me what to do and then I'll do it? Nope. No. I will not dishonor you and God by doing that. The way of the transgressor is talking. Now, there's a very dangerous misunderstanding here when it comes to this relationship of obedience. Establishing with our child as a parent that I am the boss. There is a lot of pushback on that. They do not want to be perceived as the boss. They do not, especially in our culture, they do not want to be perceived as authoritative. They want to be perceived as the friend. They want to be their child's friend. They want a relationship with the friend. I'm telling you, please believe the word. That comes later. That's walls. That's honor. You must start with obedience. Therefore, you must be the boss. Now, let me talk to you about something here that's extremely dangerous temptation. And the temptation is this. There is a temptation to think that a child disobeys because of a mental issue. He doesn't understand. When we believe that a child disobeys because they don't understand, we can try to explain to them. Now follow me. Listen. There's some things that a child must understand. Some things a child does not even understand. Please get the distinction. A child, it's essential for a child to obey. It is essential that he knows what to do. But not why. You will put yourself into an endless tailspin if you allow your child to train you as a parent, that it's your responsibility to train them or to teach them why. Many times, there is no... It's none of their business why. What's the answer to why? You're the boss. You said it. Say.
So you have to be very, very careful with that. Sometimes we try to explain and explain and explain to our children. Now, if you want the teen, and by the way, role play with your kids. Kids love this. And we talk about this in Sunday school about imitating. Role play with your kids. You can teach them. Say, okay, Johnny, I want to teach you how to obey. Okay? All right. Johnny, here you go. There's a chair, Johnny. Okay? Johnny, here's how you obey. I am going to give you a command. I want you to do the command. I want you to obey. Johnny, put this book on that chair. Do you understand? Yes. No. Tell me what I told you to do. Oh, Daddy, you want me to put the book on the chair? That's exactly right. I want you to put this book on that chair. That's obedience. Do you understand? Yes. Tell me what you're to do. Put the book on the chair. Good. Johnny, put the book on the chair. Comes up, takes the book, puts it on the chair. Great. Johnny, you obeyed. Way to go. Great. Then teach them disobedience. Okay, Johnny. Now I want you to disobey.
You're not in trouble.
Okay. You must obey me when I tell you to disobey. And just train them. Say, Johnny, I'm telling you to put this book on the chair. What's expected? What are you to do? Oh, Daddy, I'm supposed to put the book on the chair. Okay. Don't do it. Do you understand? A lot of kids will be very reluctant to do this. And if you are an unwise parent, you'll think, yay, I have a wonderful child. No, you don't. You have a sinner. He's not a wonderful child. He's a sinner. He came from you. You might have two and fight of one of you of yourself. I don't know. But you must teach them and say, disobey. You understand, Johnny? Yeah, I think so. Say, okay, Johnny, put this book on the chair. You hand it to them. If they put the book on the chair, they did not disobey. What can they do to disobey? Anything. They can throw it through the window. They disobey. They can throw it on the floor. They cannot take it from your hand. They can put it on the table. They can do anything else with a book. And you just reinforce and reinforce and reinforce and say, okay, this is play acting. This is roll up. But when it comes time after you teach them, and you teach them how to obey, and you are explicit with them, you never talk about why put the book in the chair. Why is not the point. The why is, I'm the boss. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the why. That's the only why you get. That's the only why you need. Put the book on the chair. Do you understand? Yes. Tell me what you're to do. Always clarify. Tell me what to do. Supposed to put the book in the chair. Go ahead. Put the book on the chair, Donnie. I don't even does it. Our time is gone. Sorry. Put the book on the chair. Yeah, that's role playing. But look for opportunities to do that. Go to a store. Say, okay, Johnny, here's an opportunity to obey. Always tell them that until you train them. Here's an opportunity for you to obey. Do you understand? Get their attention. They're just as busy as you are. Their brains are just as busy. Johnny, here's an opportunity for you to obey. Do you understand? I want you to get cornflakes, and I want you to put them in the shopping cart. Do you understand? Cornflakes are right there. It's easier for you to do it. You're trying to train them. Say, okay, there's the cornflakes. Do you understand, Johnny? Yes. Okay. Tell me what you're to do. You should see her face. She's so cute. And so she says, I'm supposed to get the cornflakes, and I'm supposed to put them in the shopping cart. Wonderful, Johnny. Go ahead. Get that. Put it in the shopping cart. You praise him! Listen, if you let the kid 10 years from now be working and helping you, Gary was at work this the other day. He's working on putting up insulation over there Friday night. And I said, you know, don't you miss... I said, I bet you miss... What's your son's name? Steven, sorry. I bet you miss Steven. I said, I'm forever doing things around here and thinking, oh man, I wish Josh was here. Why? Because Josh got this. Because Josh at a very early age got this. And Josh got the understanding that if he just simply does what he's told, all the angst is gone. Why does it make any difference? Josh learned early on, that's not going to hurt me. Ha! Obedience is good. Obedience makes life work well. I mean, there has to be, you know, anything with two heads is a monster. You know, if I do what I think, and my sister does what she thinks, and mom does what she thinks, and dad does, everybody does what they think, then we're all going to have conflict, and we're going to have... No. If we just establish here, let's be one team, you know? I mean, okay, you got 11 guys last week, Super Bowl, you got 11 guys, they line up, and one person calls the play. And so everybody does the same play, but only one person calls the play. Right?
They have to know the plan. Listen, obedient, listen, get this. Fuzzy direction. Fuzzy expectations creates fuzzy obedience. It's the simplest of concept, isn't it? But a lot of times our kids disobey because they really do not understand. Get it? It's not that they don't understand the why. It's that they don't understand the what. The what. It's not the why. Don't you allow your child, and I'm talking about kids here, this is preparatory, don't you allow your child to say, well, I don't understand why I have to do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Johnny, I didn't understand. I thought you got that lesson. He's 17 years old. Can you quote from me Ephesians 6:1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't be dragged into that muck and that mire and that quicksand of, why do I have to do this? Don't be dragged into that. Why do you do it? I'm the boss. I'm mom. I'm dad. You know, this is the way God made it, and so this is the way it'll work, and that sort of thing. Obedience. So, yeah, lots of different verses. Man, I don't know what to do with this. I spend so much time on it. And temptation is to think a child disobeys because he doesn't understand. Doesn't understand the why. Child must understand the what. What's expected. Doesn't have to understand the why. He must understand what to do. It's so important to be clear on expectations. Turn your Bible to John chapter 9. Maybe we'll just finish with this. Look at John chapter 9. Let me try to clarify this a little bit. I really think, and by the way, you know what, guys? Can we acknowledge here that we really are shooting ourselves in the foot of parental influence if we are not, you know, responding correctly to God's authority in our lives, you know, then we are not going to be able to, with a clear conscience, say to our child with the right spirit, well, I'm the boss. If you say, I'm the boss, without saying, God's my boss, if you say, I'm the authority, without saying, God's my authority, then you're a tyrant. You are out of control. You are out of order. I mean, that's like if, and I don't know it ranks in the military so much, but, you know, I mean, if the coach is here, and I've changed metaphors, if the coach is here, and the quarterback is here, and the wide receiver is here, and the coach says, okay, this is the play, but the quarterback says a different play, and it's not an audible, they're allowed to do that, but I illustration breaks apart, but you've got to be on the same page, and God will not let you, as a parent, as a dad, as a mom, He will not allow you to be resistant to His authority, and also to be able to exert servant leadership authority with your child. He won't let you do it. He won't let you do it. Because it's a twisted picture. And you will not be able to have influence with your child. Because there's something between you and God. See, that's not to say you have to be perfect. It's not perfect. You don't have to be perfect. But you have to confess sin. Look at John 9. It's marvelous here. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. What I'm trying to illustrate here in this Scripture is the idea that you don't have to understand why, you have to know what. You have to know what's expected, you don't have to know why you have to do it. John 9:1, Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? He was born blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Okay? Verse 6. Watch this. There's a blind man there. Verse 1 makes it very clear that he's blind from birth. They're having a theological discussion there about blindness and about sin. This man's just sitting there listening. Can't see them. Doesn't know what Jesus looks like. Doesn't know how many people are there. Probably feels very vulnerable. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. That's Jesus that did that. He made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Can you feel that? I mean, here's this man sitting there, blind from birth. He's never seen anything. We understand that people that lose sight or other, you know, senses, that oftentimes their other senses are keener. He's listening. He's hearing these voices. You know, when our brother Plumstead Rick was here a couple weeks ago, the guys were amazed because he was at the Eagle Fellowship and people would say, "Hey, I'm Jeff," or "I'm Sean," or whatever, "I'm Gary." And then later on he'd say, "Hey, Sean." He couldn't see him. But just from here, he placed their voice. Amazing. I couldn't do that so well. That's all he can do. So he worked at that. This man might have been like that. But all of a sudden the conversation stopped. He's just sitting there. And he hears spit. And then he feels something. Someone is putting mud on his eyes. Look what else happened. Verse 7. He said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. The next sentence is so sublime, but it says, "He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Now, that he came seeing is an awesome miracle. But I submit to you that that was God's part. But is it not also awesome that the scripture says, "He went his way therefore and washed"? Do you know what he did? He did what he was told, when he was told, with the right attitude. He obeyed. He didn't have to obey. Would you have obeyed? Would you have obeyed someone who just put spit mud on your eyes in public? I mean, that's the human part of this. We want desperately to train our children, get this, that if they do not learn to obey the consequences, they miss out on God. It's that serious. It's that essential. They can't have God on their terms. They can only have God as they learn to obey Him. That's true of all of us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, fear, respect, reverence. Aye, aye, Captain. I will go. I will do. Obedience. He didn't say, "Why?" He didn't say, "Why did you spit? Why dirt? Why my eyes? Why Siloam? Why wash?" He didn't say, "How do you expect me to get there?" He didn't say, "I can't see where Siloam is." He didn't say, "I don't know how to get there." He didn't say, "What in the world's going on?" He did not even say, "Are you telling me that if I wash, I'll see?" Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, "If you go and you wash, you'll be healed." He just said, "Go wash." God is constantly saying that to us. Constantly. God is telling us to do things. We either obey or anything else. When we obey, we say, "Boom," the eyes go. I was like, "Wow, I'm so glad I did it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. I was once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." But I didn't see until I obeyed. It's all theological. It is all theological. There's no other way to raise kids. It's all theological. We must train ourselves to think about every aspect of parenting from a theological grid and with a theological basis. Because that's what parenting is. Parenting's not about getting our kids to like us. Could you get over that? Listen. If you make up your mind that you are going to stand between your child and disobedience, he is not going to like you. Just settle that.
The older it gets, the more you understand what you did. You don't teach him to obey. The older he gets, the more he'll resent you. The older he gets, the more he'll hate you. The older he gets, the more he'll wish he had a different mom, different dad. He'll wrestle. That'll be a spiritual problem to him. He'll really wrestle with the fact that, you know, dad didn't do what he was supposed to do. You know, here's Bible, he quoted it, other stuff, but he didn't even know how to do it. You will become a spiritual son-in-law to your child. What a heartache. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Teach them to obey. Teach them earliest age. Teach them to obey. Obey. What you're told, when you're told, right attitude. Hey, there's more. You want to look at some more? If you go through John and you read this, there's a great big conversation that went place. And you probably know John chapter 9. This is the chapter after we've been spending so much time in John chapter 8. Right? Remember John 8 this morning? All these weeks, John 8. Remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Listen, this is an ordained miracle right after that. Where he's demonstrating again, I'm God, nobody else can do this. It's great. Right in the context of what we're doing in the morning. Look at something else. So, he went his way therefore and washed, came seeing. All of this conversation. Look down at verse 35. He learned something more about the why here. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Who cast him out? Everybody. Pharisees, Sanhedrin, temple, his parents. Jesus heard therefore that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Can I tell you something? He was now looking at Jesus. Right? First time. His eyes are working now. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both. Don't you love it? Seeing him. And he it is that talketh with you. It's me. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he? It's me. I'm the one that did this for you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Obedience comes first. Oh, I'm pleading with you. Get this. Practice this. I wish I could say, okay, here's what we have. I have a switch up here. You come up. No, let's not use the word switch. That sounds like what you spank with. I have a coin up here. Come up here and you get it. Put it in your pocket. You'll become an instant parent. It doesn't work that way. Let me tell you, if you're going to train your children to obey, you're going to spend time on your knees. You're going to be pleading with God with great tears. You are going to, if you get this issue, you're going to be desperate. If your child is going to amount to anything, if he's going to have determination to live for Jesus Christ in this postmodern evil day, that God is going to give to him some fiber, some strength, some backbone, and he's going to stand up and defy you. Do not let him defy with it. Fight for him. That he can be a man of God, a woman of God, someone with tenacity and grit. But understand that God loves him. Starts right now in that home. Right now in that home. You get this settled. You set him up for his whole life. You don't get this settled. He's got nothing. This is foundation. This is the walls are going to blow in. It's a house of sand. When the trials come, blow whatever. That's his life we're talking about. That's his life. You make the goal of having that roof. Why don't we just want to have a nice, happy family? I mean, I see that family. Oh, I wish I could have a family like that. No, but you don't know the blood, the sweat, the tears, the prayers, the agony, the price that was paid for those kids. I am telling you, I know what I'm talking about. It is not easy. You must walk with God, and obedience is absolutely essential. I didn't get to the other two. But they're easy, really. Except for the last one.
Maybe we'll come back to this next week. We'll see. I don't know. But anyway, as so many other verses, you might want to look. Proverbs chapter 1. Let me read them to you. Oh, I looked up. There's no clock. Okay, we got plenty of time.
What time is it? I don't have a clock up here.
7:30.
Is it? Ah, we got 30 more minutes.
Why am I the only one laughing? God bless you, Jason, dear souls. Let me read a couple verses. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. What's that mean? It's everywhere. She uttereth her voice in the streets. It's common. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city sheareth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. What's their problem? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Obedience first. Turn you at my reproof. Psalm 25. These are just random things I read this week and just thought I'd put them down. Psalm 25. Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Amazing. Jesus. It's amazing. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did you ever study that? Hebrews. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's the way it is with parents. God. Listen, get this straight. I'll try to make this point and be done. God gave to your children you in order to use you in your children's life. But God gave those children to you in order to use them in your life. And what you see in them that grieves you, they probably got it from you. And it's very humbling. So be humbled. Be humble, you know, and take it to the Lord. Many times we can learn things from our kids that we don't want to see. But it's okay. God is gracious. Jesus died. Shed his blood to wash it all away, whiter than snow. So, I didn't manage my time well, but it's the clock's fault. It's certainly not mine. No, but anyway, we better stop. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll pray.